6 weeks ago, when I was last here, I preached from Acts 14. And in Acts 14, we saw Paul and Barnabas complete the first missionary journey as they traveled to Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, and returning to Antioch, and then going on to Jerusalem. And it was there in Jerusalem that the church had to grapple with the serious question of whether the Gentiles should be circumcised and live out their lives in obedience to the law of Moses. And Ken faithfully took you through those passages to learn what all that was about and its implications for us today. Now, because we have a lot still to fit in, we're going to get straight into the text and look at it and then see what it has to tell us. You see, this was an important moment for the church. In fact, it is probably the most significant moment in the church. Oh, there have been many important decisions made by the church since. But this is the first time we see the church learning how to debate well, to make much of Christ, and to go to Scripture to see what it teaches. And notice how this decision was formed in verse 28 of chapter 15. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. And then they go on to list what they expect the church to do. This was not a decision that was man-led. These were people who, depending on the Holy Spirit, have discussed, they've prayed, and they were Spirit-led in their decision. And here we not only see the maturity of the church, but the depth of their sincerity in being led by God. We also see how different the church is and how different the church should be from the world around it. Because this is not how the world would have done it at the time. Of course, the world was a Jewish world, and it would have said, of course you have to obey the law of Moses and all of the practices that we tell you because that's how you're saved. But of course, the gospel is a different way. It is the only true way. And so the council in Jerusalem grapples with this. And as they do at the end of chapter 15, we see Paul part company with Barnabas and begin his second missionary journey. So although it seemed that the church was on a good footing together, we immediately see a split, and it's all over a personality. Someone whom Paul has a disagreement with, and we will see Paul reconciled to John Mark in due course. But Barnabas sees something, and remember, Barnabas is the more mature than Paul. He sees something in Mark that he wants to take on John Mark. And so they part. And Paul takes with him Silas. But before long, as you read in chapter 16 at the start of it, they were joined by Timothy, that young man. And then in verse 10, by Luke himself, the author of the Acts of the Apostles and the gospel of his name. And notice the subtlety of his arrival. After Paul had seen this vision, that vision was to go to Macedonia. We got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. There's no grand fanfare arrival here for Luke. He simply says, we, he includes himself. And so this mission team of four head to Macedonia. They depart Troas, and with Luke now accompanying them, we now get greater details of their journey. Because we're told from Troas, we put out to sea and sail straight for Samothrace, and the next day on to Neapolis. Now, if you're a fisherman here, you're going to love this. Not what I'm about to say, but this particular verse. I don't have time to tell you. But I was fascinated as I was reading about the distances they covered, how they did it, and how that part of the sea is shaped for their journey. Seriously, if you're a fisherman, come to me and I will photocopy something that will tell you just how good a journey this was for them. They're a buoyant people on a good journey. And this is their journey, beginning there in the north in Antioch. They've made their way through to Macedonia. Remember, Paul is stopped from going further, and so he heads then further west to Philippi. He crosses the sea, days of journey and days of walking. He mentions Samothrace, a rocky island whose peak rises to 5,000 feet, where they probably made an overnight stay, and then on to Neapolis, the modern city of Kavala, where the next day they landed. And from Neapolis, they had a 10-mile walk inland then to Philippi. Philippi, as verse 12 tells us, was a Roman colony, and by the first century BC was settled by numerous army veterans. It was first established by the Greeks, and then as the Greeks were overcome by the Romans, it became a Roman colony. But it wasn't just a city within the empire. What is unique about Philippi is that it was as if you were living in the imperial city itself. In many ways, it was little Rome, where all the laws and all the customs of the imperial city were to be upheld, and indeed they were lived out. It was as if you were walking in Rome, not just by the look of it, but by its whole practice. But it is in this city that we see three conversions of three very different people. These conversions, as John Stott says, demonstrate how God breaks down dividing barriers and can unite in Christ people of very different kinds. That's your learning outcome today. That's what is the conclusion of this section as well as this entire part of Acts. Because next week we'll go on to look at the Philippian jailer. We've teased that up and we look at those last verses next week rather than this week. But what this whole passage tells us is how the gospel